The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kezia. That's great. And thank you again for coming. Do keep that passage open in your Bibles or on a smartphone if you've got one. Quick question. Why does God do what he does in the world? Why does God do what he does in the world? I'm not talking about what he does in the church. He explains very clearly why he does what he does in the church. The church, the assembly, the body of Christ that he's growing as individuals are drawn and brought into relationship with Jesus and made more like him. And he does that to give himself glory before the whole world. But why does he do what he does outside of the church? We don't often think about that question, do we? Maybe friends, if they ever think about God, they think, well, he's to do with what happens in the church, not to do with what happens outside of the church. And actually, we only really think about God when the stuff that happens out of the church seems to go wrong. So when there's food shortages, or there's a drought, or there's an earthquake, at that point, God, what are you doing? But for most of the time, we don't even think twice about what God is doing. But actually, he is always at work. It's a bit like our long-suffering tech team who operate the sound and the visuals at a church. Often you only notice them when it goes wrong. And at this point, John could turn my volume down. We had a little joke, but he's not going to do that, but it's fine. But yeah, they work really, really hard. But God, too, is always working. And in our passage today, we're thinking about something called the doctrine of common grace and the common grace of harvest. It's a sermon. We're really going to look at a sermon that someone else preached. It's Paul's sermon, along with Barnabas, when they went to a place called Lystra. Lystra was on their the home straight of their first missionary journey. And Lystra was founded by Caesar Augustus, AD 26. It was a Roman colony, a very important place, but it was known for being rampantly idolatrous. They had loads and loads of statues, lots of pagan worship. At the start of our passage, a lame man is healed by Paul at his command. And the superstitious crowd throw themselves at Barnabas and Saul's feet. They want to worship them as if a god has come down to walk on earth. But this is what Paul says, verse 15 of our passage, Acts 14, 15. "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And yet even verse 18 we read, even with these words they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. I've never had it myself preach a sermon and people want to sacrifice things to me. That's quite unique going on here in Lystra. It's interesting how you compare Paul's sermon here in Lystra with the places he preaches elsewhere. Just the chapter before, he's in a place called Pisidian Antioch. He's preaching the gospel to the Jews, who are very biblically literate. And so he does a big Bible overview and gets to Jesus that way. A few chapters later, he's in Acts 17. And there he's with some very educated academic types. And he gives this very intellectual lesson in history and philosophy and works forwards to get to Jesus. Here in Lystra, he's with these, what should we say, tree-hugging pagans, perhaps in Lystra, talking nature. And nature is the topic of discussion today. And it's a brilliant approach for these people from Lystra, and I'd say for us today. Because you don't need to be an expert in theology or philosophy or even in the Bible to work out what Paul is saying. And he's using an argument for what is called common grace. Now, as I made that slide, I realised I'm all the way through the service, I'm presenting you with like a luscious plate of roasted vegetables. So I'm really sorry if that's going to just like whet your appetite for lunch. But what is common grace? Well, common grace is to be distinguished from special grace. Common grace, special grace. Special grace are the special, specific saving acts that God works for his people, bringing them from death to life into salvation. And we spent 5 weeks over the summer, if you missed it, Sunday evenings, the series on amazing grace, these doctrines of special grace. Whereas common grace is to be distinguished from that. That is God's universal kindness to everyone. Absolutely everyone. God's special grace is just to his people. His common grace, he scatters everywhere. Doesn't check your ID, check whether you're a church. No, he just like gives grace to the whole world. Special grace, spotlight grace, common grace, kind of scattergun grace. So Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Where special grace we saw over the summer is irresistible. And if you want to understand what that means, listen to the sermon we preached back in August. Common grace, God's common grace, is sadly very often resisted and spurned and ignored by people who receive the amazing gifts of God in creation, but they just shun them and turn their backs on him. Now, this common grace can be seen in all sorts of different ways, and we can look at it from loads of different angles, but this one sermon of the Apostle Paul draws our attention to two very important aspects of common grace, and we'll try and understand what that means as we go. And it's particularly in relation to harvest. And so here's our first point. Common grace tells us that God is generous. Common grace tells us that God is generous. I'm going to read from verse 15. Men or humans, why are you doing this? Friends, we too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. The most obvious way common grace is seen is in God raining his gifts over all the world. God is the creator. He's the one in our passage we're told who made the heaven and the earth. In other words, everything, heaven and earth. And he made the sea and everything in them. In other words, he made everything that is contained in everything that exists. He made it all. He's a creator. He's a mighty creator. But he's no blind watchmaker who makes the world, winds it up and then lets it go and goes on to do other things. No, he is also the provider. So in verse 17, again, he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Now, whether they would admit it or not, which is another question, I think a lot of people, if they gave the thought to the existence of God, would think God is a bit of a spoil sport. Honestly, if they were to think about God, you know, people out in the kind of wider culture, they think about God at all, he's a bit of a spoil sport. He's out to kind of ruin us. There we are, having a good old time down below, and out go Christians trying to embrace them to, I guess, what would be the kind of religious equivalent of a rainy Saturday afternoon indoors. Like, why would I want to do that? God says no to this. He says no to that. He says no to that. He says no to this. Give this up. Give that up. Friend, can I urge you, if that's what you've picked up, maybe you're here today, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, it's lovely you're here, and you may have picked things up from a friend or a family member, that is not what the God of the Bible is like. Common grace tells us that God is generous. Other views of God are anemic, weak, watered down, imitation, alternative gods. That's not the true God of the Bible, the God we worship. Common grace tells us God is generous. He's really generous. He may be invisible. We can't see him with our eyes, but he has not left himself without testimony, says Paul. Verse 17. Not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven. Rain is the kindness of the Lord, friends, when it comes there. And if you have friends who've worked in agriculture, when the rain comes, what a joy that is. And crops in their seasons, he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. It's just as David wrote in famous Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We sang, creation sings the Father's song. Just as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, if you're taking notes, about how creation reveals God's eternal character and divine nature. Well, so too in Acts chapter 14, our passage, rain, harvest time, the food that God consistently provides for his world. Sadly, we don't distribute it very well often, but he has got enough food in his world to feed everyone. That reveals his divine nature, his eternal character, and that he is so kind. That's the key word, isn't it? He has shown you kindness. So kind. He needn't have done it this way. He needn't have done it such that everyone and everywhere has all they need or that's accessible to them. He could have made a world where, instead of it being a beautiful round globe, it could have been a flat world with no cycles of days and nights and seasons. He could have ensured that the energy we needed to live came directly from the Holy Spirit and we didn't need to eat food to do so. Or maybe that the food we did eat was just kind of bland. And, I don't know, Weetabix. Like, Weetabix is fine. Like, just like basic, bland food. Maybe don't bother to invent animals or plants or gemstones or beautiful things. Everything's just merely functional. Utilitarian. He could have done that. But then creation wouldn't have declared his glory and his splendor and the big heart that he has. He's got a big heart full of generosity. He's so creative, so bountiful. We sang, haven't we, from the colours of fall to the fragrance of spring. Just think about those images, the colours of fall, the autumn leaves turning brown as they soon will do, the fragrances of spring. Every creature, unique in the song that it sings, whether that's the hummingbird or the kingfisher or the puffin or the alpaca, you name the creature, they've got their own unique voice and song. Every year at harvest time, we're not an agrarian culture here in Cardiff, but harvest is a great time just to stop and remember God's amazing care, provision for all he's made. So common grace tells us that God is generous. He's provided mini wheats, and what's he provided? He's made tea and sugar and baked beans and malt loaf and strawberries and flat peaches, just the most incredible food you could possibly enjoy. Like, that's just totally above and beyond what we need. We don't need chocolate in order to survive. He's like, allowed chocolate to be able to be created from cocoa beans. What a blessing from our kind God. Which means, the lesson I think for this first point is, be grateful. Be thankful for all that you have. Be thankful for all you have. Surely that's the right response to God's exhaustive generosity. Thankfulness and praise. It does fly in the face to modern society, I'll be honest. We may say thank you for a birthday present. We may say thank you for a kind little text someone sends us or for a wedding present. But thanking God, nah, not so much. Because we live in a merit culture. A meritocracy, you might say. You've got what you've got, you think, because you've earned it. This is mine. I deserve what I've got. And in a sense, of course, we have deserved it. We have earned it, in a sense, but not in an ultimate sense. Yeah, we might deserve the car that we drive because we paid the money. We might deserve the money that we have in our pockets because we earned it with our job. We may have got the job in the first place because we earned a good degree or qualification, you name it. But if you go back far enough, strip back every layer of the onion all the way down, peel it back, you will get to I am who I am because of God. It's all because of Him, His bountiful generosity that overflows and goes all the way down throughout all of who we are. I have the ability I have because of God's generosity. I have the degree or the qualification I have because of God's generosity. I have the money or the job or the time, the car. They are mine, but they're kind of not mine. They're on loan to me. I'm a steward of them because of His bountiful, lavish generosity overflowing from His heart. Nothing is ever ultimately mine, in other words. I can see this does fly in the face of so much of our culture that is very territorial and is all about boundary lines. This is mine, that's not mine. Title deeds of a house. We want to do a bit of a building work. Well, is that dividing wall? Is that ours or is that the neighbour's? And then you kind of pull out the deeds and it's actually there, so we can't do any work. Or intellectual property rights for you creatives out there who've produced an amazing piece of artwork and then you realise actually you've seen it somewhere else on the internet. Someone's nicked my idea. Come on, this is my space. Or even if you think more multinationally, the skirmishes that take place between countries where there's a contested border or a piece of land between the two. Whose is it? It's all God's. Every square inch of this planet, Christ says mine, as Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch Prime Minister, once said. It's all His. And if we fully grasp that, what difference it would make? I think being thankful to God that all we have is His, I think that should affect our heart, affect our deeds. Let's think about those in turn quickly. What does a thankful heart look like? Think about it this way. Often lots of us will say thank you to God before a meal. Hope you are in the habit of doing that. I think that's a good thing to do. But have you ever thought about saying thank you before playing a game? Or before watching the rugby, or watching an episode of The Bake Off, or having a hot shower, or having the money to go on holiday, just actually verbalising, thank you God for these things. The reason we can enjoy so much of life are overflows of God's kindness. I think the thankful heart cultivates and nurtures in us an increasing knee-jerk, thank you Lord, when all of a sudden you see something stunning. You have a succulent mouthful of Sunday roast. My goodness me, thank you, Lord. Or you see the meteoric rise of Emma Raducanu. You think, my goodness me, thank you, Lord, for making someone so able like that. Or you listen to the last night of the Proms, and yes, it's a little bit sentimental, but how rousing and amazing is music. You say, thank you, Lord, for this. Or you see the first smile of a newborn baby. Thank you, Lord. Or even when you're in a life group or a Bible study group and someone says something in a way you think, my goodness, I've never thought of it that way. That just cracked the whole passage open to me. Thank you, Lord. We turn all these little blessings. These are not, oh, that was a good question, or that's a cute baby, or isn't she an amazing testimony? No, these are all gifts of a generous God. A generous God. C.S. Lewis describes this as a little bit like shafts of light coming through the top of a wooden door frame in a shed. As the sunbeams burst in, we see the shaft of light, but they are pointing back to a glorious giver. As you look along the shaft beams of your housemate's cordon bleu cooking, or along the shaft beams of Emma Raducanu's unbelievable forehand, or the skill of the questioner in your Bible study. You look up those shaft beams. It's not about those things. It's about the God who made them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For giving me the eyes to see. There's an ancient hymn that says, something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. We can see. If you're a believer in Jesus, you'll see things in the world that someone who doesn't know Jesus will not see. Thank him for that. A thankful heart, thankful deeds. Common grace tells us that God is a generous God. So surely, well, we'd be pretty stubborn not to think maybe we should be generous too, because we're recipients of this amazing, generous God. Maybe thinking that what we have is less what we have, but what we've been loaned to look after for a season as a steward, a tenant rather than an owner. So how will we steward what we've been given? Maybe with our homes. We haven't been able to have people over for the last year and a half, but there's so much need in this world, so many people we can invite in. Afghanistan refugees coming to the city very soon, whose hearts, well, who make our hearts break when we see their story. We think of children who don't have a safe family to sleep in at home, and we could help and support in some way. Or traffic people here in Wales, in our very city, and maybe could I befriend and generously give some of my time to the Red Community and their brilliant work they do. Being generous with our money, our home, our time. Maybe with your time you might be able to visit an elderly member of our church family who doesn't feel able to come yet to an in-person service but really misses out on the fellowship. Could you go and visit them one afternoon? Maybe you could give time to a young family in the church to babysit their kids, because now we're doing life groups back in person rather than on Zoom. They're going to miss out, which they haven't needed to for the last year. Could you give your time that way? Common grace tells us that God is generous. We've got to be a generous people. Be thankful in all you have in heart and deed. Our time is almost gone, but there's a second lesson that Paul would have for us. Point one, common grace tells us God is generous. Point two, common grace shows us that God is patient. Common grace tells us that God is patient. So here, the key verse is in verse 16. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Now, initially, that's a strange verse. Sounds like the first half of a two-part history lesson. In the past, he did this, but now he does that. So what else might he be doing now? I think it helps actually to compare what Paul says here with his sermon in Acts 17, because it actually, I wonder whether the Iconium or the Lystra sermon is a summary of what he says. For me to read that out, that took me about 90 seconds to read out his sermon. I'm not sure whether Paul is in the business of preaching 90-second sermons. Maybe some of you think, come on, Dave, maybe we could be a bit more like Paul in that regard. I think it might have been a summary. But if you flick over a couple of pages in Acts 17, he says a very, very similar phrase about in the past. It's in verse 30 of Acts 17. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. And I wonder whether that is actually the theme of this idea in verse 16 of in the past, he let nations go their own way. But now, you've got to repent. Because if you're back in chapter 14, and you go back to verse 15 at the top of the passage, I love how Paul preaches, because he starts his sermon with application. Lots of the time, us preachers have a long time studying the Bible, and then the final bit is where we apply it to people's lives. And actually, Paul begins with application, verse 15. Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We're bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Turn from worthless things. Turn from idolatry, from worshipping stuff, to worshipping the Creator. It's calling people to repent. That's what the Bible word for turn is. Turn around from living for stuff to living to God. And I think the logic that Paul's sermon says is that common grace tells us, yes, that God is generous. He's an amazingly generous God. He is smiling over the whole of his world, giving us gift upon gift upon gift. And when we realize that, we say, my goodness me, I've been ignoring him. He's been giving me all these things far beyond all I need. I've been ignoring him. I've got to get back with him and become friends with him too. Common grace tells us that God is patient. For which the obvious, I think, application from this one is repent. Turn back while you still have the time. You see, We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things. Thankfulness is where we treat the gifts. Thankfulness is where we treat all the things we think we have as gifts from God. Idolatry is the opposite. Idolatry is where we treat all that we have as if it was God. As if this was the most ultimate, most precious, most important thing. Now, idolatry, quote unquote, is a bit of a kind of religious sounding word. We don't use that language much today. And in Lystra, there really were idols and statues and shrines and all sorts of temples to ancient kind of idols, Greek mythology and Roman mythology, etc. But today, less that, in a lot of our cases, much, much more the idol of ourselves. We love ourselves more than everything else. Or we love our freedoms. Spend my money my way. Use my time my way. My house my way. Maybe we have the idol of our children. I want to give them the best start. I want to give them every opportunity. I just want to lavish opportunity, gift, gift, gift upon them. And they just become ultimate and supreme in our hearts. Or we endlessly upgrade the house, knock down a wall, extend the back, make it a lovely little temple for us to call home. You fill in the blank. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than the Creator God. And friends, the issue is not whether or not you would call yourself a worshipper, but really what you're worshipping, because we're all worshipping all the time. You can't not worship. Worship is just living for something. We're all living for something. And we're either living for a creative thing, a sport, a career, a hobby, music, money, friendships, relationships, or we're living for the Creator himself. I guess many of us here today are following Christ. It's lovely that you are. I want to urge you to continue to turn around from following things and worshipping things and holding things in the highest value, putting them number one. No, they've got to go down. We often sing, don't we? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. He needs to be number one. Will you do that? I guess, though, there'll be other people here today or watching at home, friends or family members who would currently not call yourself a Christian. I know that's the case, and it's lovely that you're here. And for you, I want to urge you to look at common grace and look at the amazing generosity of our God. And know that it's telling you God is patient. He's not judging you right now. There is still time. The door is open for you to get back into relationship with him. The door's open. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, we studied this earlier in the year, Peter says God's patience means salvation. Giving people time to get in through the door before the door closes. The door will close one day and then it's too late to get in. But this side of the door, God is smiling. He's giving so much. He's saying, come on into a relationship with me. Come on in. I've given so much. I've given everything to this world. There's time to turn from worthless idols. There's time to turn from yourself and your things to come back to me and know the love of a Father who'll never fail, who'll always forgive. The true, the generous God who loves to save those who come back to him in repentance. We've seen, what have we seen? Common grace tells us that God is generous. So friends, be thankful for all he has given and use what he has given to bless others. And common grace tells us that God is patient. He's not wanting people to perish. He wants to give us time to get back into relationship with him. We've only got so long. Let's have a moment of quietness. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you so much for the way you speak to us through the scriptures. We thank you so much for the way you've revealed to us that this amazing world we live on shows you how generous and kind you are. We thank you for the gifts you've given. We pray you forgive us for the times when we've acted as if they are our own things rather than loaned to us to steward well. And we pray, please, help us to come back to you and give us the courage to invite our friends and family members to come back to you, knowing that your generosity gives people time to come back. We thank you so much for the fact that you didn't close the door before we came in. We pray that many more would come into relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.